Thank you. Well, this morning we are going to finish the seventh of the seven I Am statements that that Jesus has spoken. And this statement is simply Jesus saying about himself, I am the true vine. Let's pray before we move into the text. Lord God, we have learned about you over these last number of weeks that you are, I am. No beginning, no end. You are eternal, and the eternal God exists in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. How awesome is that? How incredible is that? So, Lord, as we look at your word today, we pray for fresh awakening, fresh insights. Lord, that our faith might be renewed and that we would be powerhouses for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that there's nothing that I say or do that will detract from your greatness this morning. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. When you think of fine wine, that is, if you think of fine wine, you probably think of France. But the fact of the matter is that the nation of Israel has been producing wine for 3,600 years, since the time of Moses. Vine tending and gardening was extremely important because water then, as it is now, was a precious commodity. And so wine became a necessity. It wasn't just a luxury. Throughout the Old Testament, God uses this metaphor of the vine to describe his chosen people, Israel, his people today, the followers of Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, we read this, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel." Now, as the disciples traveled throughout the land of Israel, they would quite regularly come across these watchtowers. They were guards, the tenders of the vineyard, would station guards up in these guardhouses, these watchtowers, to be able to look down on the vineyards to protect them from thieves and roaming animals. Jesus used the imagery of the vine to demonstrate to the disciples and to us today how God watches over his people, how he cares for them, protects them, tends them. And this is to be a reminder to each one of us that we are to remain in Christ. Now, many of us grew up with the King James Version, or if you use the New American Standard Version, they typically have the word abide with Christ. And I'm going to use those synonymously. We are to remain with Christ, remain in Christ, abide with Christ, abide in Christ. And that's what Jesus is reinforcing to the disciples in our text today. And when he talks about this abiding and this remaining, it answers these questions. How do we grow in our relationship with Christ? How can we become more effective Christians? How can we walk our talk? And it also answers the question, why is it that some Christians who profess Jesus Christ seem to be more spectators than they are participants in the kingdom of God? Jesus provides in John chapter 15 five indicators that demonstrate if a person is remaining, abiding in him. And this first indicator is simply this, fruit. In verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So it's obvious here. God is the gardener. He oversees his garden. He does the tending, the pruning, the planting, the growing, and the harvesting. Then we go down to verse 5, and he says, I, meaning Jesus, am the vine, and you are the branches, meaning the followers of Jesus. The people of God are the branches. If a man remains in me, abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So the bottom line is that if we're connected to Christ, we're to bear fruit and be fruitful. We're to bear fruit and be fruitful. Now, fruitfulness, which in the Old Testament was synonymous with faithfulness, can refer to a number of things. But generally, it's a description of people who are Christians and demonstrate a Christ-like character, loving people. People who repent of their sin, who serve in a particular ministry, not necessarily as a professional, but serve in ministry, that they give to the work of God's kingdom. They demonstrate their love for God by loving others. And those are just some examples. If you find yourself growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that those are evidences that you are remaining in Christ. If you're growing in holy living and you're experiencing victory over temptation, that's an evidence that you are remaining in Christ. And as you remain in God, you're working for him will be the natural result of that relationship. You'll want to participate actively with anticipation in his kingdom work. You'll discover and develop your gifts. You'll find yourself praising God for the blessings that he brings your way, and you'll find yourself praising God even in times of difficulty and trouble. You'll praise him when all is well with your soul, and you'll praise him even when your soul is confused. The Christian who doesn't remain in Christ gives thanks occasionally for some things, while the Christian who remains in Christ gives thanks in all things because of who God is. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we read this: let us offer through Jesus a continual, note that word, because I'm going to come back to it, a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Bearing fruit is a daily process. It is never a finished work. So no matter how little fruit you may be producing at some particular time in your life, it's evidence that you are still remaining in Christ. And the Father sees that. He looks down from heaven. He rejoices that you're producing fruit, and he's going to do all that he can to help you produce more fruit. Verse 8. Before I get to verse 8, let me just say this. For those of you who may be looking at your life behind you and what's coming up, I just really want to reinforce that you may never know exactly how much fruit you have produced until you get to heaven. So don't get discouraged here on earth. Just maintain your relationship with Christ by grace, and wait for that well done, good and faithful servant. So we get to verse 8. And Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now what this simply means is we exist for God's glory. God does not exist for our glory. God doesn't exist so that we're going to have good self-esteem, we'll be self-actualized, we'll be able to reach our star, we'll become somebody. We exist so God will get glory. And I'll challenge you with this. If at any point we're not seeking God's glory, that's a pretty good indication that we're not remaining in Christ. So we're to demonstrate that John the Baptist mentality: he must increase and I must decrease. We get to the second indicator. And this is pruning. Verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, these are two of the most debated verses in the New Testament. Because it seems as if Jesus is saying that God the Father not only expects fruit, but if we don't produce, he's going to cut us off from salvation, throw us into hell, the fires are going to burn, and we're going to be annihilated. And that's troubling. Because it seems to run so contrary to what the Bible says about God's love and God's grace. Just five chapters earlier in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, I believe that Jesus is teaching a theology lesson here. There are two basic views of God and how God works with us. One view is we seek God, we look for God, we find God, we choose God, we embrace God, we do good works for God, and as a result, God loves us because we've earned his favor. The other view says, no, we don't seek God, he seeks us. We don't find God, God finds us. We don't choose God, God chooses us. We don't first embrace God, God first embraces us. We don't hold on to God, God holds on to us. That's the biblical view. Now, the issue seems to be that Jesus is stating that if you don't do enough stuff, you're going to be cast into hell. Now, has anyone ever said anything like that to you? You're not doing enough good stuff, and so God's going to give you a failing grade, and you're going to end up in hell? I mean, from an early age, that's what I believed until I became a Christian. And then I got a complete different understanding. I understand now that what Jesus is talking about, and in light of the context of these verses, in light of the heart of God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God if we have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so I think what Jesus is doing here is giving us a word of comfort by his words. You know, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Anyone here ever go through a season in life when you weren't producing fruit? Okay. So how'd you get back to the place where you began producing fruit? Well, here's how that happened. The Lord in his kindness lifted you up. God extended more grace to you so that he could pull you out of that unfruitful time so that you would begin evidencing fruit in your life to give him the glory. He helped you to grow and mature and strengthen you so that you would be fruit bearing. You know, all of us have been in that place in life where we've said, I love God. I am bearing fruit. I'm doing what I can to serve the Lord, to participate in his kingdom, to help people, and to show the life of Christ. So why do I still experience trials? Why do I still go through hard times? Doesn't God love me? Has he turned his back on me? Why is God doing this? And Jesus' response is simply this. God eternally loves you. It's just that he's pruning you. See, there are certain things in our character, or maybe certain things in our understanding of God, certain practices, maybe a habitual conduct or, you know, whatever it might be, attitudes, thoughts, behaviors that are just wasting energy and wasting time. And we're not efficiently and effectively and fruitfully being or doing what God needs of us. So what he does is says, okay, Tim, are you ready to go through a pruning process? Doris, it's your turn. We're going to do some lopping here of some parts of you. Are you ready? And it's for our spiritual growth, so that we're conformed more to the likeness of Christ than we were a season prior to that. Now, what are some things that he might use to prune us? Well, pain. Pain is one thing. Sometimes we get our hearts broken. Sometimes we go through a physical injury, or sometimes something terrible happens, and through that we get pruned, and it's unpleasant for a season. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 11, we read this: the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So expect it. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of righteous, right living for those who are trained in this way. So sometimes God's discipline comes to us, or life's circumstances occur that are painful. But what we find that after it's finished is that God is gracious, and he's worked it out for our good because we do love him. And he's pruned certain things out of our lives so that we will be made more fruitful. Another possible pruning method is failure. We commit ourselves to something, we throw ourselves into it, and we're humbled because it fails, and we wonder, what in the world is going on? And God is using this possibly as an opportunity to prune us, to get certain things out of us, to grow us in other healthy ways. And it's not that we've been without fruit. He just says, even in those fruitful times, you may need to be pruned. This is for people who have been fruitful, so that they'll become more fruitful, bear much fruit. That's why when someone loves God and they go through a hard time, you'll often hear them say, I wouldn't change a thing. I'm glad I went through that, because that whole life circumstance has given me another perspective on life itself. Or you'll hear them say, I wouldn't have chosen that for myself, but I can see now that that's what God chose for me, and it was the best thing that could ever have happened to me. God often tests us in the strongest areas of our lives so that he can bring out the best in us. Satan tempts us in the weakest areas of our life to bring out the worst in us. In Abraham's strongest point was his faith, but that's where God tested him. Moses' strongest point was his cool, his patience, but he occasionally lost his temper. Peter's strongest point was his courage, but he became a coward and denied Christ 3 times. And that's why the third indicator, the next indicator, of remaining in Christ is so vital, and that's dependence. Verses 4 and 5. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much, tremendous fruit. Apart from me, however, you can do nothing that has eternal significance. That's a solid summary of what Jesus is getting at. Remaining in Christ would include things like confession and repentance. When we sin, and we all do, we're rebelling against God. We're just walking away from him. And when we confess our sin and we repent and receive forgiveness, then we're being joined back to to Christ. We remain in him. It also includes conforming to his image. I mean, that means there's a transformation that we're allowing by the power of the Holy Spirit to occur in our lives so that we become more like Christ in every single way because we are remaining in him. Which leads to the fourth indicator of remaining in Christ, which is obedience. Verses 10 and 11. If, it's a condition, if you remain, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Many years ago, Eugene Peterson wrote a book titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And he writes that faithfulness often comes from not just doing things once or twice, but selecting a course of action throughout our entire lives that God has directed us towards and continuing down that path in that direction towards what God would have us be and what God would have us to do. Sometimes, I know my own life, I'll do something, you know, once or twice and I don't get the result that I expected and I just say, oh, forget it. You know, what's the use? What's the next thing for me to do? But the reality is that fruit in our spiritual lives takes time to develop. I was reading this week that I found all sorts of fascinating information about vineyards and vineyard tenders, that when a vineyard plants vines, it takes a minimum of 2 to 4 years for that vine to begin producing fruit. So we've got to give ourselves some slack here. Continue to make the effort, but trust God for the result. Anyone who's been married knows how this works. You know, you get married and you think, oh, I'm going to produce the Garden of Eden environment in my marriage. And you know it doesn't work out that way. Because you have to keep at it. You have to continue to invest. You have to continue to communicate. It just doesn't happen on its own. Steady commitment. So we need to remain in Christ and continue in those things he's given us. And then fruitfulness will begin to show itself. Remaining also means prayer and Bible reading. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So prayer, where we speak to God, and prayer where we listen to God. That's what he's talking about. Imagine any sort of healthy relationship. If there was no dialogue at all, there wouldn't be much of a relationship. But relationships and intimacy and trust and oneness is built through conversation and life journey and dialogue. And so prayer is most certainly a part of that. And then we also have the spiritual disciplines of solitude and silence. You need to remain in Christ in the midst of your daily routine, but each one of us also needs to have a Sabbath. Separate yourself from your cell phone for a day, from your computer, from your friends, from your normal routine. Just come before God. And wait and listen and trust. That's remaining in Christ. You know, prayer is both a thermometer and a thermostat. It helps us to regulate our spiritual temperature, but also reveals the devotion of our hearts. And we can't separate prayer from the Word of God. You know, as we read the Bible, we discover God's will and what he wants for us and what he wants from us. And we begin to understand his heart and his designs in life. And then we start to desire what he desires, and we gain a clarity that comes from an eternal perspective. Can't have one without the other. Which leads to the fifth indicator, love. Verses 9 and 12. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So if we're truly in relationship with Christ, that means we will have experienced his unconditional love. And if we've experienced his unconditional love, then we have a responsibility to express that love to others. And the test of this love is found in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is the love that gives without counting how much was given, that willingly sacrifices, that pays the price so that others might be blessed. Give that next slide, Lynn, please. Thank you. It's ministering to people whose outward appearance or life choices turn us off. It's entering into a world that might be alien to us and ministering the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's seizing the opportunity to share our faith because we see others as created in the image of God, and there's no hope for them unless they have God in their lives. I want to challenge you this morning to spend some time this week meditating on and what it means to remain in Christ and how that can be reflected in your life on a daily basis. How does God's grace get fleshed out in your life? Are you remaining in Christ or are you resisting him? Are you choosing to refuse to obey his commands? Because there's just something about someone else that you don't like. Are you running from his loving discipline? Are you rejecting the pruning that he's bringing into your life? And so I'll tell you this very simply. This is kind of where it all boils down to. If you struggle with bearing fruit, if you struggle with pruning, if you struggle with loving others and being loved yourself, if you struggle with prayer and Bible reading, if you struggle with worship, whether it's individual or corporate, what are you really struggling with? The answer is remaining in Christ. All those other things are just symptoms of a far greater issue. So the issue isn't, how do I pray more? How do I do more? How do I love more? The question is, where am I not remaining in Christ? Because if I was rightly connected to the vine, I'd naturally bear that kind of fruit. It would just happen. I would love people unconsciously. I would do things that Christ would have me to do, and I wouldn't even be thinking about it. It would just be a part of who I am. I would talk to God, and I probably wouldn't even know I was talking to God because it was just so natural. I would desire to worship individually and corporately, and I would have joy not because I was working to have it, but because the Father was delighting in me, and out of that relationship of remaining in him, that was spilling out. On October 12th, 2011, Gordon and Norma Yeager died holding hands exactly 1 hour apart after 72 years of marriage. Their daughter, Donna, said this reflected the nature of their marriage. As a rule, everything was done together. A week prior to that, Gordon, who was 94, and Norma, who was 90, had left their home to go into the nearest town, Marshalltown, Iowa, but they never made it. A car accident sent them to the emergency room and the intensive care unit with broken bones and other injuries. But even in the hospital, their concerns were for one another. Their son said, she kept asking about dad, and he kept asking about mom. When it became clear that their conditions were not improving, the couple was moved into a room together in separate beds, side by side, where they could hold hands. She reached out her right hand and he reached out his left hand. Their daughter said that it was not to be unexpected that they would do that. Gordon died at 3:38 p.m. He was no longer breathing. But the family was amazed, shocked, stunned by what his monitor showed. Daughter reported this. Someone in there said, "Why then, when we look at his monitor, is the heart still beating?" The nurse said, "Dad was picking up Mom's heartbeat through Mom's hand." And we all thought, "Oh my gosh, Mom's heart is beating through him." And that's it. God's heart beats through us when we remain in him. His pulse becomes ours. His life becomes ours. He's the vine. We're the branches, and his heartbeat in and through us is the fruit. That's the transformation that takes place when we remain in Christ, when we abide in Christ. Let's bring up that next slide, Lynn. Let's say this together. I am transforms who I am because his heart regulates my life. Let's pray. Father, your relationship with us goes so much deeper than we've ever imagined or even experienced. And Father, we want to go deeper with you. We want to have your heart pulsating so powerfully in our lives that we shake up the world around us and we leave your imprint, your echo, wherever we go. And so, God, I pray for each one of us here. I trust, Lord, that we're all remaining. But, Lord, what I want for each one of us is that we produce much fruit, tremendous fruit for your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be bold and courageous. Help us, Lord, to trust that you are working in and through us and that it's not effortless for us. But, God, you're the one who will be extending the power that's necessary. And so, Jesus, as we reach out to take your hand, may your life course through our lives. And may the world sit up and take notice that there are Christians that will not back down. Help us, Lord, to be gentle. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be gracious. But help us, Lord, to stand firm. You're the vine, we're the branches. Lord, we're going to continue to soak up that nourishment day by day. All for your glory and for our blessing and benefit. And I pray this in Jesus' treasured name. Amen.